And all the people said, Amen. Beautiful singing. Good to see all you folks out here today. Let me see if I can get some of the allergies out of my throat. A little windy yesterday, wasn't it? If you stepped outside, you got wind and stuff blowed all over you and in you. But anyway, I want to share some things with you. I'm still in the book of Genesis. I will admit to you, my original plan of coming to preach here was not to stay so long in the book of Genesis. But every week that I pray about it and ask the Lord to speak to my heart, I find myself going back to that. Genesis lays the foundation for all the rest of the Bible. If you don't understand the things that happen in Genesis, then you'll never be able to figure out the things we should be able to figure out later on. You know, the Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Folks, there's really only two beliefs, and only one of them is true. Either God created man in his own image, or man created God in the image he wants him to be. One or the other. I've had a few people drop in my office over the past several years. Some young folks that were in college, very intelligent. They actually had a vocabulary a little over my head. And they tried to prove that, but I've, you know, been around a while. I knew what they was doing. And they got down to it. They said, we want you to prove that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Well, I learned how to deal with that question right off. It took me a while, but I learned how to deal with that question. I can't prove it to you. Now, there's a lot of evidence out there for a creator. We have creation and so forth and so forth, but then they want to come back with, you know, well, maybe it got here some other way. And I kind of lay, I said, instead of getting into all of that so-called intellectual discussion you want to get into and everything you've heard in college and all of that, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I choose to believe that. And once I have chosen to believe that by faith, I have learned that I can believe everything the Bible says. And I don't have to have some other way to explain things. And I want you to know it is an exciting adventure in this life to just open God's Word and read it prayerfully, and God just open your mind and give you understanding of things that you never could learn in a Humanities 104 class. Where did I come from? What am I doing here? And where am I going? I came from God. I am here to learn how to have a relationship with God by faith. And when I die, I'm going to heaven. It's settled. And all the rest in between is just fun. I enjoy this life. And God gave us things in this life to enjoy. We can enjoy those things. That kind of fits in with some of the things that I want to share this morning. So, if you're ready, I want you to stand and open your Bible to the book of Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And I'm going to go towards the end of that chapter, beginning with verse 25. And I'm going to read all the way into chapter 5 a few verses. Genesis 4, beginning with verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, now this is the book of the generations. By the way, that means it's going back and reviewing all of what God has said and plus what else he's going to say. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. In the day when they were created, and Adam lived 130 years, and begot a son in his own likeness. Notice it says, in his own likeness. After his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years. And he begot sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask you today for clarity of mind. And Lord, just the anointing of your presence to be able to share what you know needs to be said to every heart here today. And Father, you know the need of every heart. I don't. Lord, I just ask you to use me to preach your word, to share your truth. But Lord, I lift up the needs of everybody here today. And Lord, that you speak to those hearts, to those needs as only you can. In Jesus' name I ask it and pray. Amen. There is so much that could be said in Genesis 4 and 5. I couldn't say it all if I preached every Sunday for a year on just those two chapters. That's not what I'm going to try to do. I want you to realize this, that from the fall of Adam and Eve until the time that the flood came, and that's over there in Genesis chapter 6, is about 1,500 years. So Genesis chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 5 covers 1,500 years. It'd take me that long to preach on it. But what do I want to do here today? And I've struggled with this all week in prayer and in study. And I think I have it in my mind, but I know that if I'm not careful, I can lose the thought. So here's what it is. I want you to notice that in Genesis chapter 4 and in Genesis chapter 5, we are given the ancestral line of two people. We have the line, the ancestral line, or the descendants of Cain. And then we are given a new line, Seth and his descendants. And I want you to see a contrast between those two ancestral lines. And here's why I am approaching it this way. It all goes back to Genesis 3:15, where the Lord said the seed of the serpent would have enmity with the seed of the woman. Enmity is an abiding warfare, a hatred. Cain's line represents the seed of the serpent. Seth's line represents the seed of the woman, supernatural seed. Eventually, the line of Seth would bring Jesus Christ into the world, the ultimate fulfillment of the seed of the woman. There will be also an ultimate fulfillment of the seed of the serpent, which will be the appearance of the Antichrist, who will come at a later time. Jesus has already won the battle. I want you to know that right up front. It's settled. All right? And if you're on his side, you won. All right? You've already won the fight. I want you to know right up front that the child of God, the seed of the woman, that's a supernatural spiritual seed, which is in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, the chosen people. In the New Testament, it is the church, those that have saved. But I need to stop and give a little parenthesis here. The church has not replaced God's promises to the nation of Israel. Absolutely not. But when Israel rejected Christ 2,000 years ago, God set them as a nation to the side. Temporarily. And now God reveals himself to the world through the church. And someday the church is going to be, boom, caught up into the air to meet the Lord. And then God will take up his people, the nation of Israel, again for 7 years. And will deal with them in judgment, bringing them to their knees to the time that they will accept Christ when he comes again. Now, what I want you to see this morning, it's a contrast between those two lines, the line of Cain and the line of Seth. And one of the main reasons that this is so important is because what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 36, he said, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man," that day that Jesus comes again back to this earth, you know he's coming again. "Of that day and hour, no one knows, except the Father in heaven. But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man." When you go back and read Genesis chapter 4 and chapter 5 into chapter 6, you are reading what it was like in the days of Noah. That is, the days that led up to Noah. So let us go back and look at a few of those things, and I'm just going to do them kind of part of it as an overview kind of quickly. But in Genesis chapter 4, I begin reading in verse 25. You need to back up just a little bit. Just a little bit. Verse 16 says, "Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." I want you to know that the most outstanding characteristics of the descendants of Cain is they go away from God. They go away from God. To go away from God by someone who once knew God is apostasy. And Cain would generate through his wife generation after generation of people who go away from God, get a little farther away from God, until they get so far away from God, they have no knowledge of God in their life. And that whole generation of people in the days of Noah would be destroyed by God. God help us in our families and in America if we leave God out of the picture and become indifferent towards the things of God and independent of the things of God. And that's what happened to the descendants and the ancestry of Cain. It says in verse 17, "He knew his wife, and she conceived, and they had a son named Enoch." Something else you'll notice here, don't let it confuse you. Some of the names in the line of Cain are the same as the names in the line of Seth. They use some of the same names, but of course it's not the same people. There's probably a John sitting over here, and a John sitting over here, or a Bill over here, and a Bill over there, and a Mary here, and a Mary there, but you're all different people. And so it is in the Bible. But notice something else about the descendants of Cain, and I'm going to kind of go down through this and just hit and miss a few places here. He goes through that they one gave a birth, and verse 19 says Lamech took upon him two wives. This is the first mention of a family getting away from God's plan. God's plan for marriage is one woman, one man, till death do us part. Amen. But here we see the first mention in the line of Cain of polygamy, where they have more than one wife. They are, when you get away from God and get away from God's word, you begin to invent your own standard of living. But notice what else it does. Verse 20 says, "Adel bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and such as have cattle." Notice in verse 21, "His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ." Verse 22 says, "And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah." Now, at first, it's not going to make much sense why it's important to read those just the way it's written, until you compare with the way Seth's descendants are recorded. What we see here is the descendants of Cain were very creative, very industrious, very well educated. I mean, they invented not only the breakdown of the marriage, but they also invented possession and raising of cattle. Cattle means possession. In other words, they became very, very material. And then they also invented metallurgy. I mean, how to melt down ore and make iron and make implements out of metal. They did all of that before the flood of Noah's day. They were a very industrious group of people. And then they also invented the entertainment industry. They could make all those different kinds of instruments. So we see a world descended from Cain before the flood comes that is very developed, very educated, not anything like many educators in the world would try to make you believe today. They try to give you the picture of man, you know, grunting, not able to speak a language, searching how to invent the wheel or develop fire. Folks, that's all a lie. From the very beginning, God taught these people how to do all that. Adam and Eve would have had the knowledge of doing that. I want you to see that when you read the Bible, you get a very different picture than what the world tries to get you to think and get you to believe. But let us read a little bit farther, because I don't want to spend the whole message on the descendants of Cain. They're not the main point. If you go down in verse 24... Lamech is speaking here, and he says, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. You see, he bragged about, in the previous verses, this man Lamech bragged about killing someone. Someone had brought a little damage to him. You know what he did back? Boy, he hit him back hard enough to kill him. Isn't that mostly the philosophy of the world today? I mean, I was like that as a young boy in school. I didn't know any different. I thought, boy, somebody tries to pick on me, punch them in the nose. They won't pick on you anymore. Anybody ever tell you that? I found out they'll beat the ever-loving fire out of you. There's really a better way to do things. It doesn't always work like sometimes it's true. Don't mess with that little kid, boy. If you mess with him, he'll hit you in the nose and fight you back. That was sort of the attitude of the descendants of Cain, and Lamech bragged about that. So what you see when you read about the descendants of Cain is, in this world, it was all about this world. It's what they could get out of this world. And you see the contrast when you jump over there and read about the descendants of Seth. So I want you to do that a little bit. We find some interesting things. Verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, called his name Seth, which means appointed. In other words, she named him because he replaced Abel, who was murdered. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. He called his name Enos, and then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. In other words, when Seth's line began to generate and repopulate, they had a conscious awareness of God, and they began to call upon the name of the Lord. So you see this contract. You don't see anything like that written back there in the descendants of Cain. They had no use for God. When they sat down and ate their meal, they probably didn't even say, thank you, Lord, for this food. It never come to their mind. They lived like animals, but yet they produced a great society as far as the world's concerned. But now read a little farther with me. You have to be patient here. We pick up with some added information that might be interesting to hold on to. Verse 3, it gives us the details in chapter 5 of verse 3. Adam was 130 years old, and he begot a son in his own likeness. I believe the Bible is specifically emphasizing that the offspring of Adam, unlike Adam, who was created in the image of God, the offspring of Adam, and that's all of us, are born in the likeness of Adam. We retain the image of God because Adam passes that in his genes, but there's a problem. The image is marred by sin. We don't even have to commit sin to be sinners, by the way. We are born spiritually separated from God. And at some point in our life, we become aware of that when the Holy Spirit of God convicts us of that. And then we have the opportunity to be what? Born again. And when you're born again, the Spirit of God comes to reside in your human spirit, and you are back in the image of God. Now, a lot of you were here last Sunday, and that's kind of what a priest knows. Let's go a little farther. Verse 4 is important in chapter 5. The days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. You say, preacher, you really believe that? Absolutely. Don't even question it one bit. Yeah, people lived a long time before the flood. Adam lived 930 years. Methuselah, whom we read about later, lived 969 years. The oldest recorded person in the Bible. But it also says there in verse 4 that he begot sons and daughters. So I want you to recall this. Adam and Eve had no telling how many sons and daughters. I mean, give it your best shot. I don't know. They lived a long time. In the Bible, we are only told about the descendants of Cain and the descendants of Seth. We are not told anything about all those others. They were here. Evidently, they all perished in the flood. Amen? Because only 8 people came out of that ark. And everybody else perished. Well, what about them? I don't know. Sit around the coffee table and what about it all you want to. I just don't know. People like to do that. Sometimes I catch myself doing that. Read on. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Isn't that significant? When you read about the descendants of Cain, there is not any mention of death. But when you read about Adam and all of his descendants, it always ends with, and he died. Notice a little farther. I've got to read several verses to make that point. Verse 6. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enos. And Enos lived after he begot Enos 807 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Enos lived 90 years and begot Canaan. And Enos lived after he begot Canaan 815 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years and he died. You get the point. I don't have to keep reading. And he died. But did you notice something else? I didn't emphasize it. Now I will. Go back to verse 6 again. Seth lived. It is said of Seth that he lived 105 years, begot Enos. Then again in verse 7 it says, and Seth lived after he begot Enos 807 years. Here's what I want you to notice. Now it's very clear. You knew it before I told it to you. You probably said, where are you going, preacher? I'm ahead of you. It is said of the descendants of Seth that they lived twice and that they died once. The reason that stands out is because it doesn't say anything like that on those other descendants of Cain. There's an old saying that Bible teachers and preachers and Christians have been said for years, if you live twice, you only die once. If you live once, you'll die twice. Y'all got that all figured out? You see, for a person to be saved and forgiven of his sins, he must be born again. We are born into this world in the image of Adam. That means we are a sinner. We inherited the sin nature of Adam. But Jesus told that very super-duper religious Pharisee, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I want you to know that also Jesus said that he has come to give life and to give it more abundantly. Our life comes from God, but when you get saved, then you begin to find out what life is all about and what the abundant life. The abundant life is the meaning to life. Abundant life doesn't mean, oh boy, I get saved and I get all this stuff. No. You're born again, you get saved, you get a relationship with the Lord, you get understanding in the Word of God, and you begin to understand what life really is all about. And when you die, you get to go to heaven. That's just a bonus. And then, you know, when, in other words, you die once, and if you're born again, you have a life two times. You're born physically, you're born again spiritually, and then you die, and you get to go to heaven. Contrast that with those that are never born again. The Bible never even mentions their death in the line of Cain. Why? Because they don't have eternal life. When the descendants of Cain died, and many of them, if they lived long enough, they perished in the flood of Noah's day, they went to hell. No matter what they had in this life, no matter how much they enjoyed this life, it meant nothing. It didn't get them anything in eternity. Jesus said in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 16, verse 26. I may have got it wrong. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world but lose his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, do you see the contrast? The descendants of Cain lived for this life. Oh, preacher, I don't have time to go to church. I got to work for a living. I'll worry about getting saved before I die. But meanwhile, man, I got to live. And that's what they did. They lived for this world. But when they died, they ceased to exist even in this world. Now, folks, as a minister, I get to give a lot of eulogies at funerals. And you know what a eulogy is, don't you? It means to say something nice about someone. So I don't care how ornery the rascal was. At the funeral, you just build them up the best you can. You say everything you can good about them. And hopefully, as a minister, you knew the person and that they'd made a profession of faith, and then you really got something worthwhile to tell, don't you? They made a commitment to the Lord at some time in their life, and because of that, not because I say so, but because of that, they have eternal life in heaven. And I'm glad that I can share that with you. But you know what? All the stuff they accumulated in this life, it's still sitting over there in the house. And their kid's going to have a garage sale. And that $500 rod and reel is going to go for five. I'm going to tell my wife what things are worth before I die. Just wad it up and throw it away. Just give me the money. Blow it now. I mean, sometimes it's funny when we look at things in this life and it's comical, but I want you to know that your soul exists or lives forever somewhere after you die, and only if you've committed your heart to the Lord will your soul be in heaven. Don't care how good you were in this life or how much you accomplished in this life, it'll soon be forgotten. It'll be forgotten. I got a thought coming through my mind. This is dangerous because I don't remember things well anymore. But there's a true story about a man walking through a cemetery. And see, there's a relation to this. In the cemetery, usually it gives the name when they're born, when they died. They're born, they died. They're born, they died. Every once in a while, somebody writes some special things on there. On this one tombstone was this message. It says, "Pause, my friend, as you walk by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me." Someone else came along with a little different writing tablet and wrote something else in there after that. And it said, "To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went." That's pretty good, isn't it? Have you made preparation for death? You say, oh, I don't have time for that. I'm too busy making a living. I'm too busy doing this. And I'm too busy enjoying the things of this world. And yeah, I was in that life. You know, I didn't get saved until I was 30 years old. And I regret that so much. But I can't undo it. I mean, when I was young, it was just, man, I just wanted to see the world. And I pretty much did. You know, just full of energy and ornerness and sin and rebellion and all of that was fun, and it is fun for a season. It'll catch up with you. But it's a wasted life. It is absolutely, you can't make up for it. It's absolutely wasted. So what do I see when I read about the descendants of Seth? There is not one mention of their worldly, earthly accomplishments. Doesn't mean they didn't accomplish. It's just not written down. But you know what is written down? It was noticed in heaven that they lived and they lived and they died. And when they died on earth, I'm sure family and friends wept, and you should. Not improper. But there was no weeping in heaven. I mean, there was a joyous outbreak of cheering and applause and singing in heaven when the child of God on earth died. And for all of eternity, you will enjoy the joy of heaven, the love of heaven, the brightness of heaven. And there's not one single thing in this earth that is worth devoting your life to if it takes you from that. That's what I see mainly in this contrast of these two lines. With the descendants of Cain, they accomplished much. They enjoyed this life. They got the gusto out of life. I mean, they got all they could out of this life. But in heaven, it's not even recorded they died. Why? Because when they died, they went to hell. And in hell, people will take no comfort of what they accomplished back in this life. None whatsoever. I thought I would mention this. It's not a part of the sermon that I'm going to preach on or expound on. It'll just it'll probably make you curious about it. You say, preacher, do you believe that there are degrees of punishment in hell? I believe the Bible teaches that there are degrees of punishment in hell. But I want to point out to you that the best place in hell is hell. There's no comfort zones. So I don't know what it makes a difference, but I believe the Bible does teach that there are a difference. Maybe it's a lot worse for Hitler than it will be for some person who never did the things that he did, but still hell is a place of uncomfort. It is a place where there is no satisfaction ever. You know, imagine just being outright tired and thirsty and worn out, but you can't rest and you can't get a drink of water forever, for all of eternity, forever and forever. You say, preacher, that's hard. In my way of thinking, in my mind, yes, it is. But God knows better than I do. God always knows what's right. And the Bible teaches that, and it's true. It is true. I've had this conversation with people before, and they said, preacher, I just don't believe that. And, well, when you die, you will find out. And it'll be too late then. It is only in this life that you have the opportunity to be born again. And then heaven will take note of your absence from this life. In closing, the days that are recorded in chapter 5 and also part of chapter 4 lead all the way into chapter 6, 1,500 years. It took that long for God to pour out His wrath upon the wickedness and the evil of mankind. Here's what that tells me, and here's what I want to say in closing. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is so long-suffering. He is so patient. But someday, just like He did in the days of Noah, He's going to call His people out to safety and pour His wrath out upon this earth. Have you already been saved? Have you been born again? How do you get saved? How do you get born again? All those terms are confusing to some people. It means simply this. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says it like this. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. By faith you come to God and say, oh God, I'm a sinner. You don't try to make deals because He's not a deal maker. You just say, God, I'm a sinner. But I believe Jesus died for my sins. Jesus, come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. You can say that and mean it in your heart right where you're sitting. Salvation's up to God. It's in His hands. He'll save your soul. I want you all to stand here this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just for a moment. Are you ready to meet the Lord? The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. You're going to die. And then it says after this is the judgment. Did you know that Jesus has already been judged for your sins? And if you'll come to Him in this life, you will not be condemned when you go to meet Him. There is therefore now no condemnation or judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Have you settled that? Have you asked the Lord into your heart, but mainly did you receive the Lord into your heart? Is He there? Is His presence in you? His Holy Spirit? Not playing outward games of church. Do you have the Lord in your heart? Do you know Him? Father, I ask You to deal with every heart here today. Lord, there's some here. You only know every heart that's here. You know the need of every heart that's here. Whether saved or lost, whether they just need to make a recommitment and get right with You, Father. Only You know what that is, what that decision is. Lord, I pray that people right now, well, I'm praying, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit, if it be Your will at this time, Lord, to deal with those hearts and draw those to You. Lord, it says You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, I lift everyone in this building up to You now. May You have Your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to look up, and we're going to sing during this time. If you need to come and pray, or if I can help you with anything, would you come? I can open God's Word and pray with you as we sing. You come.